I sat in the Sunday school Sunday morning and I heard a pastor teach, and he doesn't have to apologize to anybody. So I know you know that, and I know that, and so we'll just let his introduction go at that point. I'm just delighted to see so many of you on a Monday night in August. I think this is absolutely tremendous, and I appreciate it. Just great. This week we're just teaching. As he said, we're just putting the cookies on the lowest shelf, and it's all just plain vanilla, so we haven't got anything outstanding or exciting or titillating to say beyond the Word of God, and that gets very exciting to the believer. So with your Bibles open, we'll be going through night after night. Now let's just give you the game plan for the evening and then for the week so you know where we are and where we're going. First of all, tonight, when we're through with this particular section, we'll have a hymn. We'll have you stand, and those of you who have to go home, some of you have small children, some of you have to get up very early tomorrow morning to go to work, or to tend the farm, or to do anything else that happens to be in your agenda, you're free to go, and please accept that sincerely. We do not question your leaving at all. However, if you have questions, then stay if to ask an answer. We'll try to answer those questions from the Word of God. Now, all we ask is that you ask questions on the material up to this point. That would be Sunday morning, Sunday night, and tonight. And not try to skip ahead. I know the temptation because somebody says, I can't be here tomorrow night, or I can't be here on Wednesday night. Therefore, what about that? Well, sorry about that, folks, but we've got to stay on the schedule. Otherwise, it just isn't fair to everybody. So we'll be asking questions on the material up to this particular point. And we would appreciate if you would just stay with the material. It's just helpful to everybody if you will do so. We'll be distributing little cards so you can write them out. Now, there's a very practical reason behind that, too. Number one, when you write, you have to think in small terms. When you write, you can't ramble all over the place. You just got to write down what it is you want to know. That's good discipline for every one of us. Two, when you write, you can't make a speech. If you want to make a speech, go find your own auditorium, get your own crowd, and speech to your heart's content. We're interested in answering questions, and so we just put it down in writing, and then we'll take them as they come, and if they're on the material of the evening, Pastor Franklin will be asking the questions, and we'll be taking them from there. Now, as he said, we're dividing up the whole question of spiritual gifts. Let's just briefly do an introduction so that those who haven't been here with us before or have forgotten in the welter of the day will be able to follow where we are tonight. 16 spiritual gifts. We find the list in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, we're not going to go clear back over all of those except to divide them up with you in just a moment. It's important that we remember that according to the Word of God, every believer already has received his or her spiritual gift or gifts. Spiritual gifts are not something you tarry for. They're not something you get by somebody putting their hand on your head. You don't get them by putting your hand on a TV set. You get them the moment you were born again into the body of Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, and God gives you your gift or gifts. Now, some people believe that every Christian has only one gift. I don't know where they find that, because I don't find that in Scripture. I'm sure that there are some believers to whom one gift is paramount, but I'm sure that most of us have more than one. Indeed, if we would look around, we might find ourselves far richer in God's bestowal of grace than we even think we are, because the Lord is gracious to every one of us. And so what we're trying to do this week is break them down so, as the pastor said, you can find your niche, move in, be your part of the body of Christ that the Lord intended you to be, with help to each other member of that body, and so that the ongoing ministry will be done as God intended it to be done, which always is successfully. Now, the gifts run as follows. First of all, there are five speaking gifts, and these are the ones that we're looking at now. And the terminology is mine at this point, not the Word of God's. It's just simply for convenience sake. There is the gift of prophecy. Ye may all prophesy, said the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The foretelling of the Word of God, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1. We have a more sure word of prophecy. What is it, Peter? Holy men of old spake as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. No scripture is of any private interpretation. The Word of God, given by inspiration of God through the people of God, is our word of prophecy for this church age. Then we have the gift of teaching. Prophecy proclaims the Word. Teaching explains and expounds the Word. We have the gift of exhortation. We'll come to that tonight. The gift of the word of knowledge and the gift of the word of wisdom. Five speaking gifts, and we'll cover three of those this evening with a little reminder about one other. Then we have the four sign gifts, and we start with that tomorrow night. And in this day of great, great confusion, it's important that we understand why the sign gifts were given, what they were for, and when they were fulfilled, because they were fulfilled. The four sign gifts are tongues, the interpretation of tongues, the working of miracles, and the gifts of healing. They were all authenticating, confirmatory gifts, and when their work was done, they passed off the scene, and they are not in the world today. Then we have the seven service gifts, and these are the ones that Pastor Franklin is looking forward to, because all of us fit at some point here. We have the gift of giving, for instance, in Romans, of serving, also in Romans chapter 12, the gift of faith, the gift of discerning of spirits, the gift of administration or ruling, as it says in Romans 12. Then you have the gift of showing mercy with cheerfulness. That's in Romans 12 again. And the gift of helps, which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, if you didn't get all those written down, don't worry about it, because we'll be going back over the list several times this week, and you can fill in the blanks as we go along. Now, when you take the four sign gifts out of this list of 16, and you must take them out in order to be true to Scripture, then you see that there are 12 gifts that are now operative in the body of Christ, possessed by believers, to be used by those believers for the health and the welfare of that body. Now, we've already mentioned prophecy. We talked about it last night. We've mentioned teaching, but let me just come back to that for just a moment, if I may. And let me also reiterate something here. When we talk about teaching, we're not talking necessarily about a structured situation. When we think of the gift of teaching, most of us think of Sunday school classes or somebody standing up in a pulpit like I am and speaking to people. Well, that certainly is involved, but that is not the only way in which the gift of teaching can be used. You mothers and fathers can definitely have the gift of teaching in your own home. You have a captive audience. They can't leave. They have no way to support themselves if they leave. You've got a group you can teach. In fact, the Word of God is full of that. Teach the Word to thy children, God said way back in the very beginning. When you lie down, when you stand up, when you're at home, let them know the depths of the Word of God from your lips, backed up by your life. The teaching ministry. You can have a teaching ministry in your neighborhood. You gather your neighbors together around the Word of God and maybe a coffee cup. And now you open the Word as the Holy Spirit gives you illumination. And you teach these people. It doesn't always have to be a structured situation. It can be a situation that takes in a great, great deal of your life. Now, when you do that, let me just give you a little information that might help you. Always incarnate the truth. Don't just give out principles when you teach. Wrap the principles in human experience. For instance, if you're teaching about faith, then talk about Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness' sake. You see, we can all relate to Abraham because he walked on the same world we walk. He went through many of the same things we go through. Therefore, we can relate to him, and so can your listeners. If you're talking about lust, talk about Samson, a man who ruined his life because he never could control his own desires. When you talk about problems in the church, talk about Corinth. It was the most problem-ridden church in all of the New Testament. And all we're saying simply is this: always incarnate your teaching. The Word of God is filled with biographies and case histories, and it puts the principles of the Word right down where you and I can grab them. The second thing I'd remind you about teaching is to be very, very careful before you enter fully into it. Now, why? Well, let's go to the book of James for a moment and look at something that James has to say in chapter 3 and the first two verses. James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. My brethren, be not many, in the King James says masters, that's the old English word for teachers. And if you've got a good marginal reference, you'll see that it is put in there. My brethren, don't be many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect or mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now all James is saying is this. Don't rush into being a teacher. Why, James? Because once you stand up and enunciate the truths of the Word of God, you are responsible to live those truths. In other words, the greater condemnation comes upon you if you stand up knowing the truth, teaching the truth, and don't live the truth. Therefore, be sure your life is such that what you say is backed up by how you live. If you can't do that, then please don't teach, because you're going to ruin the whole thing and God is going to be embarrassed by your effort. Now, the James said that because there were teachers in his day who were doing all kinds of strange things. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3 that there were people who were teaching out of ignorance. They didn't know anything, but they were standing up teaching. Now, you've heard them, I'm sure. They make a boast. When I stand up, I open my mouth, and the Lord fills it. Everyone knows what He fills it with? A lot of hot air, because there's nothing else there to come out. Ignorance is no base for teaching. Other people in James' day were teaching out of greed. Paul talks about them in Titus. He talks about them again in St. Peter, talks about them in 2 Peter, making merchandise of you for filthy lucre's sake. In other words, they're in it for a living and what they can get out of it. And he said, don't be a haste to get into this, because this is what can happen. Paul talked about teachers who teach out of accommodation. Remember 2 Timothy? People heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, that's not the teacher that has the itching ears. That's the listeners that have the itching ears. There's certain things they want to hear, and they will keep going till they find a teacher that will tell them what they want to hear. They'll accommodate the teaching to the crowd. Now, all of those things, you see, come under condemnation. And James says, look, don't do it. If any of this is part of it, if you're not prepared for the fact that you've got to measure up to the teaching, then don't be in a big hurry to teach. And so these two things we remind you of. Incarnate the truth and be cautious when you give your teaching out to make sure that your life backs it up. So we have two of them now, prophecy and teaching. Now let's go to the third one, which is in Romans chapter 12. And here it is. It is in verse 8 of the chapter. Or he that exhorteth. The gift of exhortation. Now put your finger in Romans 12 and verse 8, and as we've been doing night after night, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and look with me at the opening verses of the chapter, and now you're going to find that exhortation and prophecy have a tendency to go together. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 opens by saying, follow after the love of God, the agapeo, and desire the spirituals, but rather that you may prophesy. And now Paul's going to ring the changes on that. Now look at verse 3, and here's the result of prophet, the ministry of prophecy. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, as we said last night, that comes from two words meaning home building, building up, and exhortation. Now there it is. Prophecy, exhortation, go together. Exhortation literally comes from a Greek word, parakleia. And some of you recognize that because that is the word that is used for the Holy Spirit Himself. Let's go back to the Gospel of John for just a moment and see how beautifully this whole thing fits together. John chapter 14 and our Lord's prophecy concerning the coming Holy Spirit. John 14, 16 through 18. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another, now it says comforter, the word is parakletos, which is the noun form of the word that we just saw, parakleho, which means exhortation. The Holy Spirit is the exhorter of God. What is the Holy Spirit's ministry in this regard then? It is the ministry of encouragement of other people. The gift of exhortation is the gift of encouragement. And oh, how we need that in the body of Christ. Have you ever come to church on a Sunday morning? You've had a terrible week. Before you left the house that morning, the baby spilled his milk. The dog ran away. The car wouldn't start. You went through a red light. Your wife said, just went through a red light. You want to drive? Get over here. And by the time you got to the church, you were totally out of sorts. It was a terrible day. Ever had that? Never in Maine. Much in Michigan. And all of a sudden you walked in, you're down, you're depressed, you're ready for nothing, and somebody comes up to you. And they have just the word of exhortation. They have just the right handshake, the right smile, the right scripture, the right thing to say. And you walk away from that confrontation singing in your heart. That's somebody with the gift of exhortation. Now, they never get medals plastered on them in public in this world. But God knows it, and oh, how we need them in the body of Christ. Here you see, along with prophecy, the ministry of the Word, can come an encouraging ministry using the Word to lift up other people. Instead of saying, well, you rascal, you had it coming. I knew it was going to happen to you sooner or later. You can get an arm around the shoulder, a handshake with somebody, and you have the ministry of encouragement. I had a young businessman, sharp young guy, came to see me some years ago. He had gotten a hold of a copy of the little book that we have here, and he had read it. He had been involved in some rather strange and way out things, and by the reading of the little booklet, he finally began to search the scriptures for himself and came to the realization of how wrong what he was doing really was. He came to see me with some questions that were still in his mind and then came back about 6 months later. And this is what he said to me, and I think it's very interesting. He said, Mr. Gardner, you know, he said, I have left all of that. And he said, I have such a relief that I have. Oh, he said, you just don't know what bondage it is and what a glorious relief it is to be out of that. And I said, yes, I do. Well, he said, yes, I guess you do. But he said, it's just so great, but I got a problem. I said, what's that? He said, when I used to go where I used to go, and I would come through the door, and he said, my face would be long and my step would be dragging. He said, those people would get around me. They'd put their arms on my shoulder. They'd take me off to one side. They cared about me. They prayed for me. They encouraged me. He said, I'm going to a fine Bible church now. He said, they're true to the Word. They're orthodox. They're fundamental. And he said, I love it, but nobody ever does that for me now. He said, I walk in and I walk out and nobody really cares. Somebody is not using the gift of exhortation. For what reason? I do not know. Maybe they think it's not dignified. Maybe they think it's not necessary. But it is. All of us need it. Remember the story of John Mark? Oh, what a great story. I won't bother you with all the scripture references, but I'm sure you remember it. Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas were going out on the first missionary journey. Now, Barnabas was one of those great, big St. Bernard types. That really wasn't his name, by the way, originally. The disciples gave him the name Barnabas. How would you like your crowd in church to rename you? What kind of a name would they give you? Well, don't answer that. In Barnabas's case, they gave him a beautiful name. They gave him the name Barnabas, which means son of consolation. How would you like somebody to name you like that? Here was this beautiful man. In fact, when Paul came down to Jerusalem, it was Barnabas that took him to the rest of the disciples who were scared to death of him and said, look, he's all right. God saved him. Take him in. It was Barnabas who already had a flourishing ministry, who came and got Saul of Tarsus and took him with him because he realized he needed Saul's mind, and ever afterwards lived in his shadow. Now, friend, it takes a big person to do that. And now these two men are going out on their first missionary journey. And they take Barnabas' nephew, John Mark, along with them. You can read the story in Acts chapter 13. John Mark was just a young fellow, probably just a teenager. And here he is, tagging along, carrying the suitcases and the books and the music for Paul and Barnabas. And they get on the boat, and they get over into Asia Minor. And all of a sudden, it isn't like John Mark thought it was going to be. There are people with very mean looks on their faces. And they're doing some very mean things. And they don't appreciate the fact that this group has come. And one night, John Mark packed his bags, took the other half of his ticket, and went back to Jerusalem. Now, 2 years go by. Can you imagine those 2 years in the life of John Mark? You know, John, I remember that night when you came forward and dedicated your life to Christ and went out as a missionary, and we took your support. What are you doing back home, John? I bet you he heard that 100 times. He lived with that failure for 2 years. And now Paul and Barnabas came back from their journey, and they gave the report to the church in Jerusalem. And John Mark sat there and said, "Oh, it could have been me." But it wasn't. And after they had their furlough and gave their report, now they're ready to go out again. And Barnabas turns to John Mark, his nephew, and says, "All right, John, pack your bag. We're going out again." And Apostle Paul looked at him and said, "Not him. No way. I give them one chance and only one chance. And if they fail, that's it. No more." And Barnabas said, "Look, he deserves another chance." In fact, you can read the story in Acts chapter 15. The boy has repented. He's gotten right with God. He means business. He's learned his lesson. Give him another chance. And Paul said, "No." "Yes, we are. No, we aren't. Yes, we are." I'd love to have been there. Great, big, burly Barnabas, little shriveled up Paul, nose to nose. In fact, in Acts 15, it says the paroxysm was so sharp between them. They had a roaring argument over John Mark. And finally, they parted asunder. Church split. And Paul took Silas with him. And Barnabas took John Mark. Isn't it gracious how God does His work? Now, instead of 3 evangelists, he's got 4 out working. Instead of 1 team, he's got 2. And they're going opposite directions and doing twice as much work. And now they're out, and Barnabas and Mark are ministering the gospel, and he's a success this time. Paul did not have the gift of exhortation. If he did, he didn't use it. Barnabas did. And because he did, we have the gospel of Mark. Because he did, Paul wrote from his prison cell, "Bring Mark with you. He's profitable unto me." I was wrong. The man deserved another chance. The ministry of exhortation. We all have a little bit of a tendency to kick people when they're down. We all have a tendency to say, "It could never happen to me. After all, if that was me, I never would have done that. And after all, it's all their fault. And if they would just straighten up, it would never happen again," when what they need is an encouragement, a word of love, a word of support, the ministry of encouragement, the gift of exhortation. Now, I repeat, people are not really not going to know it. It's not going to make you public. It's not going to make you a great popular figure. But oh, how God knows. And if you can move into that situation and use your gift, then, my friend, you can be one of the greatest helps any pastor and any board has ever had in all the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. Prophecy, teaching, exhortation, the word of knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. What is the word of knowledge? I was down in Hawthorne, New Jersey, at the Hawthorne Bible Conference one summer. The Africa Inland Mission had asked me to come over to their headquarters and farewell a whole plane load of missionaries that were heading out to Kenya. So I was waiting in the guest house at the conference there for them to come and pick me up. And I snapped on the television set. Now, this is right across the George Washington Bridge from New York City. Any place in America, you ought to be able to get some kind of a choice on TV. It ought to be New York City, right? The cultural capital of America. So I thought certainly I'd have an opportunity to get something decent on the boob tube. How wrong I was. I snapped the thing on, and the first thing I got was the 700 Club. That starts your day right now. But I was fascinated because there was a man on there who said that he had the word of knowledge. I could hardly wait. There was a whole group of people sitting there in like bleachers beyond him as Pat Robertson sat with him. And so he said to them, "Now, I have never met any of you people before, have I?" They all agreed. They had never seen him and he had never seen them in his life before. "Now," he said, "I have a word of knowledge for each of you." He then began to go person by person down those rows quoting Scripture. I will give him credit, he knew Scripture. The problem was, every quotation he gave was out of context. It had nothing to do with that crowd. In fact, most of the Scriptures he quoted had to do with Israel and the millennial kingdom. I kept flipping my Bible, finding the Scriptures, looking at the context, and was dismayed to find he hadn't used one of them in biblical context. By the way, everyone was positive. Everybody was going to be healthy, happy, rich. Their family was going to be blessed. The whole works. There wasn't a word about sin or repentance or salvation or God's will for their life. Norman Vincent Peale would have loved it. Absolutely loved it. I find Paul appealing, but I find Peale appalling when it comes to something like this. And here is this man repeating it. And he's supposed to have the word of knowledge. That's not the word of knowledge at all, my friend. Let's go back to the Word of God and see what it means. First of all, take the Word. Let's let the Bible say what it says and just let it say what it says. The Word of knowledge simply is gnosis, the Greek word to know. It's talking about facts. And the facts that it's talking about are the facts of the revealed Word of God. This is the academic side of truth. The Word of knowledge is the ability to study. The ability to do exegesis, to do background, to go into the original languages, to go into archaeology. The gathering of the facts and the organizing of those facts and the making of them available to other people. Now, without that gift operating, we would not have our Bible today. The Bible didn't come down out of heaven on a golden scroll and suddenly people began copying it like mad. It came out of men with the word of knowledge who knew how to dig. How to study. It took years. It took lifetimes. But without the gift, we would never have the Word today. And my friend, that can be operative in believers' lives, in the home, in the church, wherever you go. Let me give you a classic illustration. Your husband is a Sunday school teacher. You say, "What can I do?" How do you know? You may have the Word of knowledge. Have you ever tried? Have you ever thought that you could do the background study for him? When he's so busy at work all week long, that instead of sitting watching John's other wife who's just left his third cousin who'd married his fourth brother and all the rest of it all through the week, to spend time in the Word of God and do the background and the study and the digging. So that when your husband comes to put his lesson put together, you say, "Honey, look at this. Consider this. How about this?" Mother, he'll love you. I'll tell you right now, it's the greatest thing in the world. One of the greatest biblical teaching television ministries in America today has behind it one man who cannot speak in public, but who was a master at studying the Word of God. He digs. I've been in his office. There are books everywhere. He loves it. He goes through meals. His wife has to call him up sometimes, remind him to come home. And he digs out the truth for the teacher, who then assembles it in his own way and presents it on the television too. The word of knowledge. Behind the scenes, yes. Credit, not necessarily, but you don't get your credits in this life. You get them from the God who gave the gifts in the first place. There was a man lived out in Portland, Oregon. His name was Johnson Cheney. Most of you have never heard of him, but you will. He was a layman. He worked at a regular job, 8 hours every day, 5-6 days a week. Johnson Cheney said, "Oh God, I want to know what my gift is so I can make a contribution to the body of Christ. And he began to explore this idea that maybe God had given him the ability to dig out the Scriptures. On his own, mark you now, on his own time, his own money, he mastered the Greek language. He then began with Hebrew. On his own, nobody backing him up. While he kept up with his job. And today he has produced the most interesting and the most exclusively thing I've ever seen in my life called The Life of Christ in Stereo. Go to your Christian bookstore and get it. It's worth anything you have to pay to get it. The Life of Christ in Stereo. It is the only compilation of all four Gospels with no break between that will give you the complete life of Christ and the whole four Gospels all woven together. One man, one labor. The day that book was published, Johnson Cheney died with tuberculosis. He had one gift, and that one gift has made an indelible contribution to the body of Christ that will never die till Jesus comes back again. I think I told you when I was here before about a young fellow called me up on the night of May 30th, some years ago. He said, are you going to be home tomorrow on the holiday? I said, I certainly am. He said, could I come and see you? Well, that wasn't our plans. We had planned to do a little family vacations that day. And so I said, sure, we'll cancel and I'll talk to you. So I said, where are you? And he told me he was 800 miles away. He said, I'm going to leave after church tonight. And he said, I'll be there tomorrow morning. He was going to drive all night to get there. So the next morning, his little Volkswagen came chugging into my driveway. We took a couple of chaise lounges out into the backyard and we sat there. And he said, I have driven this distance because, he said, I'm desperate. I don't know what to do. I said, well, tell me about yourself. So he told me a little about himself, how he got saved and how the Lord called him. And now he'd gone to college and he'd gone to seminary and he'd graduated with honors. And now he was in his first pastor. He said, I've been there 2 years. Nothing has happened. I'm a failure. I don't know what to do next. I don't know where to turn next. I said, let me ask you a couple of questions. Number one, do you like to preach? He said, no, I don't. It bores me. I said, well, let me ask you another question. Do you like people? He said, no, I can't stand people. He's in the pastor and he doesn't like to preach and he can't stand people. I said, maybe the Lord's trying to tell you something. He said, I know, that's why I'm here. I said, what do you like to do? He said, I love to study. Oh, he said, I can sit there with the Word. And he said, in the Greek and Hebrew, and he said, I can go through that. I'd rather read it any day in the original than in English. Oh, he said, it just unfolds. I can write as I read that. And he said, it's just marvelous, but I can't talk about it when I get up. I said, sir, did you ever consider that maybe God has given you the word of knowledge? That without people like you, people like me who are running around like the proverbial chicken with his head cut off would never really have anything, any background? That there are men like you that God uses to help people like us. We need you. The church needs you. He said, well, I often wondered if maybe that could possibly be. I said, try it. About 5 years later, a young fellow was in my church and we were chatting after the service and he'd been introduced to me by his family and he told me what school he was going to and I said, how are you enjoying it? And he said, fine. And I said, who's your favorite professor? Just out of the blue, I asked the question and lo and behold, he comes up with this man's name. I said, you mean he's teaching? He said, yes, he's on our seminary faculty. I said, how's he doing? Fabulous. Fabulous. A little weird, but all fabulous, he said. He said he's a strange bird, but whenever he stands up, there's no end to what comes out of that man. He said it's just great what he can produce. He says he doesn't know what kind of necktie he's wearing or when to go home. And he said sometimes he can't remember what day of the week it is, but when he gets into the Word, oh, he can produce. And he said the students love him. A man had found his niche. He had the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 12, verse 8. The word simply is Sophia. That's the word from which we get our English word sophistication. It literally means perception. The word of knowledge means that I have the ability to accumulate the facts. The word of wisdom is the ability to know what to do with the facts. You see, there are people that can accumulate facts, but they don't know what to do with them. They don't know how to arrange them. They don't know how to make them practical. They don't know how to bring them into reality. The word of wisdom applies those facts in a practical way. And the two gifts, inevitably, as you can see, must always go together. You have people who have facts, they live in ivory towers, but they're totally impractical. Along comes the word of wisdom and puts that right down where you and I can grab it. And now God has put the two things together and given us the ability to minister His word. Five foundational gifts for the health and welfare of the body. The word of God proclaimed in power, prophecy. The word of God explained in detail, teaching. The word of God applied in encouragement, exhortation. The word of God researched with diligence, the word of knowledge. And the word of God made practical in living, the word of wisdom. Shall I go through it again? Some of you are nodding yes. All right. The word of God proclaimed in power, the gift of prophecy. The word of God explained in detail, the gift of teaching. The word of God applied in encouragement is the gift of exhortation. And the word of God researched with diligence is the word of knowledge. The word of made practical in living is the word of wisdom. And if you notice something as we've gone along, all five of those gifts are characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was He who proclaimed the word with power. Remember, He spoke with authority, not as the scribes. It was He who was the master teacher of all teachers who have ever lived. It was He who encouraged the disciples. It was He who has given us the great words of encouragement that we have in Scripture. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Exhortation. It was He who knew with diligence the very deep things of God in that knowledge. And it was He who made them practical in living. He said, don't be concerned. Your Father sees a little sparrow fall. He has counted the blades of grass. He even knows the number of hairs on your head. And He will take care of you. The word of wisdom, applying the knowledge of the living God. You say, well, so what? So those things are characteristic of Christ. Remember, Sunday morning when we turned the Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, and saw what the gifts were for, what was the ultimate that was to be produced? Verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians 4. But speaking the truth in love may grow up where? Into Him. Who? Christ. In other words, the spiritual gifts operated within the body make the body more and more like the head, none other than Jesus Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, everybody using their gifts, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All five gifts are characteristic of my Lord. And when they are characteristic of the body, then that body becomes like its head, its Lord, Jesus Christ. What a glorious vista that is, isn't it? I don't know about you, but that excites me. All the times I've preached on this thing, all the times I've studied it and talked about it and written about it, I still get excited as a little kid on the first day of the circus when I think about it. That God has put all these things at our behest. And my only question to you once again is, are you finding your gift? Are you developing it? Are you using it? Or are you just sitting? Are you standing on these promises, or are you just sitting on the premises? What are you doing?
Are you making your contribution?
Because the Lord intended that's what it was all about. When you do, then there's blessing and there is growth. May we pray? Our Father,
how we thank Thee that we've been not left like little toys wound up and let to go in a world which is hostile to our Lord and hostile to His gospel. But, oh Lord, Thou hast given us all that we need in the way of equipment, not only, Lord, for the health and welfare of the body of Christ, but also for the ongoing ministry of Thy Word, so that conviction and repentance can be brought in other lives. The confirmation of that Word can be seen. Oh God, entice within our hearts an appetite to know what God has for us. Give us a hunger to pursue until we find that which Thou dost want to do for us. Lord, You told us we could all prophesy. We hold the Word in our hand. We have more Bibles than anybody on earth, and we use them less. Lord, Thou hast given to us the ability to teach some of us. Lord, we can encourage each other with exhortation. We can spend the time in digging and searching out the Word. By Thy Spirit, we can make it practical and apply it to life, to lives and to living. So, Lord, help us, we pray, to enter into it. To not just look for that which gets attention, but look for that which produces the result. Then we know the body will be healthy. And the Word will go forth. And God will be glorified. And we'll praise Thee for this, for we ask it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.